Wonderful, wonderful to worship together and sing many great songs. I can only remember the last one, Hosanna. It's a cool word. Comes, Yasha Ana is how they'd say it in Hebrew. Yasha meaning to deliver or to save, and Ana meaning to beg. You know, Lord, we beg you to save. Lord, we beseech you to deliver us, to be with us. And I guess, well, I don't guess, I know that that is one, why we are here as his people, to continually be looking forward to both the salvation that we experience here and now, but also the fullness of the coming of the Lord, who will redeem and renew and restore all things. And we come and we say collectively, Lord, come to us and save. Come to us and redeem. Come to us and heal. And so it's wonderful to do that together. Good on you for being here Saturday night, church. I'm sure you've cancelled all your other plans and to be here, so well done. And it's wonderful to be here, and we'll enjoy some dinner in about an hour and a half when I'm done. Joking. It's been a great week here at church. We welcomed Georgia onto team formally this week as our new youth pastor. And I'm not going to put her on the spot today and grill her in front of you all, but we'll do that next week. No, we're going to pray for Georgia next week in our service and commission her into that role. Stepping in to oversee our young people is, really looking forward to that, and having caught some of Georgia's heart over the last couple of weeks and months for what the Lord's stirring in her, and the vision around that is just exciting to see and look forward into the future in coming weeks as to how that begins to unfurl itself in our community. So really excited. So welcome, Georgia and Tim. These guys are getting married in May, and so wonderful to welcome you. And lots of change, hey? It's cool. So good on you, legends. So make sure you make yourself familiar. Say hi to Georgia and Tim. They're not going to bite too hard, at least anyway. Cool. Well, if you are new with us, or if you have been here kind of one week and not the other, or last week and not the week before, as Joe said, we are in the midst of a series called Build Again, and we're looking at the book of Nehemiah and the rebuilding effort of the wall, which, as we will come to see, is actually has little or nothing to do with the wall itself. That what we see in the building of the wall is a metaphorical message for us of what the Lord is doing in rebuilding our hearts, rebuilding community, how he is renewing, restoring, and reforming the fullness of life in the power of the Holy Spirit among his people, and how we get called in to share in that. And so this isn't a series about how to build a bigger church, or how to build a bigger ministry, or how to build a bigger program, or any of that. This is a story that we enter into and look at how the Lord is rebuilding our own lives, how he is rebuilding our hearts, and how he is realigning us as his people in this place and in this time to be about a shared mission and shared life together for his glory. And so I am going to do a very brief recap, just in case you haven't been here, and it's kind of one of those, you know, you turn on your Netflix and it's like, in the previous episode, which here it goes. In the previous episode, Nehemiah was living in Babylonian exile along with thousands of other Israelites who had been chased out of Jerusalem by the strong arm of the Persian Empire. This was known as the diaspora, which means dispersion, the great dispersion, where Jewish people were spread out all across the neighboring nations where they lived for somewhere between 40 and 70 years, not quite entirely sure. Until a guy named Cyrus the Great, he had a change of heart, whereas all of his predecessors were all very robust in their decision to keep the Jews out of Jerusalem and away from their place of worship. Cyrus the Great had a change of heart, which led to the nation of Israel being allowed back to Jerusalem. And from these earlier waves of people, which included Nehemiah's brother Hanani, news came that his hometown was laying in ruins. And when Nehemiah received this news, his heart broke. And we see him go into days of prayer and of fasting. And then he goes to the king and he asks for permission to return and help rebuild the city walls which were laying in ruins. We came to see that the favor of God was in fact on Nehemiah for this task, which was evident in that he was granted permission to go, and he was given letters to all of the local provincial governors and leaders to allow him clear passage to get back to Jerusalem. And he also got access to the king's forest, which I've called Babylonian Bunnings, to collect all of his timber and materials for the rebuilding. And then when Nehemiah, he arrives in Jerusalem, he sees firsthand the devastation. For days he walks around touching, feeling, smelling, being embodied in the devastation of a ruined city. And he observed all that meant for his people and for the nation. And again, we see Nehemiah go to prayer for days. He sat in the presence of the Lord praying, processing all that he saw. And so week one showed us that before building anything for or with the Lord, we must be a people of prayer. That we must be people who are able to hold space to allow, as we sung, have our hearts break for what breaks the Lord's. Because building for God and for His kingdom is not a matter of rushing in with our own ideas or what we think are the solutions, but to be people who are steeped in the presence of God, deeply connected to His heart in prayer and aligned with His priorities for the place He has us in. And then last week, Bretto, in part two, led us into chapter three, which gained its momentum off Nehemiah standing up in front of the whole town and saying, "Let us arise and build." Bretto pointed out the collaborative, unified work that Nehemiah called the people to, that everyone did their bit. There was no spectators. The butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, everyone rolled up their sleeves, got their hands dirty. It was very much a side-by-side, shoulder-to-shoulder effort that galvanized a community around a shared mission. We considered the legacy of a community who builds like that, who get shoulder to shoulder and side by side, and we looked at those who have gone before us, and we stand on the shoulders of those. That is the only reason why we can see, and that is why we are able to worship where we do and how we do and disciple people where we are and how we do that, and to be the people of God in this time and in this place. Which begs two questions that Bretto brought to us that I guess we are to ask in perpetuity. What part am I playing? What has the Lord positioned in front of me to help rebuild? What has the Lord placed me in front of to help rebuild? And secondly, I guess the question is, will I position myself shoulder to shoulder with others who are in this task of building what the Lord is building among us? And so tonight we're rolling off the back of the excitement and the momentum and the joy of building in chapter 3. But as we're going to see tonight in chapter 4, the momentum of this building effort hits some speed humps. So we're going to pray before we get into the speed humps. Lord, we are so grateful for your word. We thank you that it gives us life. It enlightens our path. Lord, that you show us through your word the steps we ought to take. And so, Father, we pray as we look at this ancient text, the story of Nehemiah and your people some thousands of years ago, that your Holy Spirit would quicken our spirits to see the revelation you have for us right here and now tonight. Lord, we pray that what we see would be applicable to us, not because of my words, but because of what you have to say. So, Jesus, I ask that you would karate chop any of my weird words out of the air, and what would remain would be what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was going to have it on the screen, but the computer had a little hissy fit about it and wouldn't do it. So if you've got your phone or you've got the analog version with paper, Nehemiah 4 is where we are. And we're going to meander our way through a little bit, and we're going to draw some things out as we go. And I promise we won't be here for an hour and a half. I'm too hungry for that. So here we go. Nehemiah 4, that's the big four, and little one is where we're starting. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they even restore it to themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they even finish up? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and even the burned ones at that?" And then another clown, Tobiah the Ammonite, didn't say the bit about the clown, that's just my creative license. He was beside him and he said, "Yes, what are they building? Even if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall." We're going to pause here for a sec. Sanballat and Tobiah are the playground bullies. They have nothing better to do than to sit on the sidelines and hurl words that were designed to hurt. You see, for these two thugs, the rebuilding of the wall posed an incredible risk to them, a risk to their own power and importance. You see, a rebuilt Jerusalem meant for them a loss of control politically. It meant it threatened the economy that they had their fingers in. It would mean a loss of influence for them in the region. And so for these guys, the idea that God's promise to Israel would be restored, as in the walls would be rebuilt, that national distinctiveness of God's people would be renewed, that spiritual practice and purity would be reformed, and that recentering worship on the one true God, all of this in their eyes was a total disaster. And you see, bullies become bullies when their self-importance or their power or their agenda for control are threatened. And it seems that a few millennia on, not too much has particularly changed, eh? Now, I'll confess, if this was me, part of this building effort, and Sanballat and Tobiah started chipping away with these little chirpy words, I reckon that my feathers on my back would have flared up. And every chance that I would have said to the both of them, me and you, at Smoko, out in the car park, and there could well have been a few haymakers thrown to settle these guys down. But what we see Nehemiah do, aside from confronting the brawler within me, which I'm not anymore, guys, that's been redeemed. In primary school, I picked a few fights, and I won a few, I lost a few, but hey, that's gone in my history. But, you know, we see Nehemiah, he shows us the central place that prayer continued to play in the building effort. Nehemiah didn't go to punches again in this moment. He went again to prayer. Verse 4, he says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt." I mean, this is some heavy-hitting prayer. Don't worry about the left-right combo. Nehemiah's going to town in prayer on these guys. "Don't cover their guilt. Don't let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." I mean, he's pretty well saying, "Lord, smite these louts and let their accusations rot with them for eternity." Verse 6, we see that despite all of this hullabaloo, the work of building continued. And it says, "So we built the wall." And there's an assumption here that they ignored their words, that those who were building didn't get distracted by what Sanballat and Tobiah were hurling at them. As hard as they might try, they didn't stop what God had put on them to do. They continued to build. And we see that all the wall was joined together to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. And I want to pause here for a moment, and I wish that there were more of our church community here tonight, because this idea of having a mind to work. You know, I have been so encouraged by you, by our church, in how I have seen so many people willingly throwing hats into the ring of what the Lord is doing at the moment. to see people committed to building a community of Jesus followers, seeing people who have got ideas on how we can disciple one another and the next generations, to see how new people have been welcomed into our church community. I can attest to us that there is a mind among us to work. And if I can, I want to tip a few liters of two-stroke onto that fire and say, Lord, let that burn brighter and let that burn hotter. Because I'll call it for what it is. This is the work of the Spirit who is rebuilding something within us here and now. Not a work of rebuilding on a horizon over yonder, but there is a work of the Spirit rebuilding things within our hearts and within our lives. And I am already, and I hope you are too, seeing the fruit of what the Lord is building. And having had a few conversations, one even this week with Brad, that I have this sense that there is a recalibration and a reset happening in our lives that is none other than the architectural genius of the Lord. So be encouraged that among us there is a mind to work. There is a mind to partner with what God is doing. There is a mind to lean in to this work of build again, to see what God is renewing and restoring and reshaping and reforming. And so I say that to encourage you all. Let's continue to have a mind to work. And so they continued to build. But verse 7, as they were building, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And here we go, the bullies are back in town. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. But again, Nehemiah didn't go to punches, he went to prayer. Verse 9 says, and we prayed to our God, and we set a guard as protection against them day and night. Yet we find out that as prayed up as they were, we see the opposition that was coming against them beginning to take a toll on them. Verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens, the strength of those who are building, the strength of those who are placing stone by stone at the gates, doing their thing, those who are bearing the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble, became the story that they were living by. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. You see, it is here that we see the impact and the effect of doubt and confusion that were sown into the community to hamper their efforts. The people began questioning their calling. Are we on the right track? They started questioning their capacity. Do we have what it takes? They started questioning their resolve. Will we even get there? They questioned their strength. They questioned their own intentions. And we'll get to this shortly, but this is what the enemy does in our lives. Not when we're building our homes, but when we're trying to reorient our hearts toward Him. He sows doubt and confusion into our lives and into communities to undermine the work of the Lord. Sanballat and Tobiah, thinking that they were gaining the upper hand, they said, you know, these guys will not know or see till we come among them and we kill them to stop the work. I mean, the opposition was quite fierce at this point. And it's at this point that Nehemiah then sensed the real threat to them. And he could see the toll that all of this chitter-chatter from the enemy was taking on the people. And so Nehemiah goes into strategic mode. That's my favorite kind of mode, is let's get strategic with these guys and we're going to get around them some way or another. And so in verse 13, we see that in the lower parts of the space behind the wall and in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords and with their spears and with their bows. And he looked and arose. This is Nehemiah, channeling Mel Gibson with a Scottish accent and a half-blue painted face. You may take our lives, but you'll never take our freedom. No, he doesn't say that at all. I just wanted to watch the Braveheart clip today because it made me think of it. But he said to the nobles and the officials, probably more powerfully than anything William Wallace could have said, "Guys, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, for he is great and he is awesome. And fight for your brothers. And fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. And fight for your homes." You know, and from there they went on building. And the rest of the chapter, and this is in dot point, just shows us that half built while the other half stood guard. That Nehemiah, he asked them to work with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. The sword and the trowel. The leaders, they stood behind the people of Judah and supported them in their work of rebuilding. We see that they were prepared and ready to rally together, not to fight themselves, as in not ready just to be the best army in the world, but to see God fight for them. And all the while, their mind to build stayed strong and they continued on in their efforts. You know, out of this story, I want us to understand tonight that what we see in chapter 4 points to the truth that is no less real for us today. That we have an enemy that wants to halt and hamper the kingdom work of building again that the Lord is doing among us. And Nehemiah, he shows us what opposition looked like in Israel's history, where we've got the grace of people like Paul, who shows us what opposition to us looks like spiritually. And Paul reminds us in somewhat a similar fashion to Nehemiah. It's quite cool to read the passages side by side. But Ephesians 6:12 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." That is very Nehemiah-ish. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, the sword and the trowel, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." You see, the foolishness of the enemy is that he shows us his hand time and time again. He's like that friend when you're playing Uno who can't keep their cards close enough to their chest and you see the cards that they've got. And I think the problem that we have, well, at least I do, is that I tend to forget the cards that he shows. And so with the moments that we have before tucking into some dinner, I want to speak to a couple of cards that from this story we can see that the enemy has, that he will play to try and distract us, to try and undermine the work of the Lord in a community, to try and confuse the work that he's doing in our own hearts. And so the first card that we see Sanballat and Tobiah play is ridicule and mockery. And we see it in the questions, particularly the first one. "What are those feeble Jews doing?" I mean, this was a heartless attack on their identity. They were being called weak. They were being called pathetic. They were being called frail. And we get this sense that from the very get-go, Sanballat and Tobiah sought to undermine the identity of their builders so that their confidence would collapse. And for us, that might sound like, "You're not good enough to be part of that. If only people really knew what you were like. Or you don't have what it takes. Or who are you to stand and speak or stand and sing? Or who are you?" You know, friend, such taunts of the soul are not the voice of God. Stuff like that is the work of the Prince of Lies, who wants to undermine your identity so that your confidence in God would collapse. And we see the questioning continue, and it's all these will they questions. Will they sacrifice? Will they revive this thing? Will they finish? Now, this is the second card in the enemy's hand. It's the card that he plays of doubt. He'll throw that card down on the table against us. We see that doubt was being sown into the community because those guys knew that if they could get the people to question their calling to rebuild, if they could get them to question their capacity to be able to do this job, if he could question and cast doubt on their resolve to get it done, if he could cast doubt on their commitment to Yahweh himself, that the work of rebuilding would come to a grinding halt right there and then. You see, this is how he works. He attempts to diminish the fundamental truth that you are a child of God, that you are created in the image of God, purposed to worship him alone and to reveal his love and goodness in the world. That is who you are. The enemy will try and cast doubt on that every day of the week. I mean, how often have you felt any of that come into question? I do on most days ending in Y. For me, it sounds like, who are you to be doing this? Dave, you don't really have what it takes. You know, you've studied a little bit of this and that, but really, you're unqualified. You know, Dave, you're busy doing so many other things. You haven't got time for this. This all gets called into question. The enemy wants us to doubt our calling and our capacity and our resolve and our commitment to God. You know, friend, the Lord will never question your identity. He will only ever affirm it according to his holiness and his righteousness. He won't question whether you've got it. He will tell you that you are righteous. He will tell you that you are forgiven. He will tell you that you are whole. He doesn't look at us through our deficits. He looks at us through the cross. The third card that we see played, and they're very explicit about this, it's the card of confusion. And we see it there in the text, that they plotted together to cause confusion in it. So there's mockery and ridicule, and then there's doubt casting, and then we get confusion. You know, chaos and confusion are not the work of God. And I think if you would actually survey the word from the beginning to end, we see that God is a God of intention and a God of order. That the work of the enemy is to disrupt the intentions of God and to create disorder within hearts and within lives and within communities. And my experience is, and it's just my experience, don't take this as gospel, that disorder leads to uncertainty. And I don't know about you, when I'm uncertain, I freeze. Yeah, it's raining. Just in case your washing's on the line, sorry. But disorder leads to uncertainty, and when we're uncertain, we freeze. I mean, put yourself in Woolies in the dinner aisle, which is, you know, a few of them, and you're not quite sure what to do. So I stand there going, what are we going to eat? You see, the enemy knows that confusion clouds clarity, and when people are uncertain, they stop moving. You know, and there was this confusion that was cast into the community as they built. They didn't know where the threat was coming from. They didn't know when it was coming. They didn't know who they could trust. They didn't know what to do next. You see, the card of confusion is that the enemy will use confusion and chaos to disorient us to the point of incapacitation, where we just don't move and we don't build anymore. And we see the impact of these three ploys that Sanballat and Tobiah played against the people. We see that they got tired. We read it earlier that the strength of the laborers was giving out. You know, it's the same for us. You know, we have a great deceiver of the soul who will cause all of these things or try and use all of these things to cause tiredness and exhaustion within us. Because I think, because this is my experience of how it plays out in my own life, when we're tired, the rubble looks bigger. And we saw it. They're all standing around at one point then going, there's too much rubble. When we're tired, the problems seem larger. You know, the rubble had always been there. The voice of Sanballat and Tobiah just managed to make the rubble and not the vision the main narrative. And friends, when we're tired, we can miss these things. We can miss the small cards that get played against us. You see, all of this is noisy work of an enemy who wants to see the building stop. And if I was going to over-spiritualize this moment talking about noise, I would, but I'm not about to do that. We don't play those games. But that was true of the Israelites rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and it's also true of us as we commit to building a life following Jesus and sharing on mission together, that the enemy will use noise in our lives, the noise of lies, the noise of ridicule and mockery, the lies of doubt, the noise of doubt, the noise of confusion, all of this to weaken us. And maybe I can speak for us all, but I don't want to assume I can. But I know that the enemy doesn't have to totally ruin our lives to weaken our spirits. He only has to crowd it with so much noise that we can't see the truth of our purpose and the meaning of our lives anymore. And ultimately, I think when that happens, we lose our joy. And we're coming into Lent here in a moment. You know, I reckon between the lines of chapter 3 in all of the building work, there was much unwritten joy. The joy of people being on purpose together. The joy of togetherness. You know, the daily banter of being in the rebuilding effort together. The joy of having meaning together. The joy of the fruit of hard work. The joy of seeing people in all of their many kinds chipping in to build again. Then we see here the enemy in chapter 4 with all the bullying and mockery and doubt casting and confusion. He was after that joy. He wanted to steal the joy, the joy that was in between all that we read in chapter 3. Because again, if you can steal the joy of those who are building, the building will stop. But friends, there is a redemptive story in all things, notwithstanding this one. There is a redemptive moment in this exchange in verse 15 where we see these words that God frustrated their plans. The plans that Sanballat and Tobiah had to undermine the building work, the plans they had to mock and ridicule, the plans they had to sow doubt and confusion, the plans they had to cause the builders to become tired and to become distracted and to become overwhelmed and to become fearful. God frustrated their plans. And tonight, before we eat dinner, I feel like that's where the Spirit wants to move within our hearts, to return to us the joy of building, and to do that by frustrating the plans of what the enemy may be trying to do amongst us. Because I don't want to rule it out. I don't want to rule it out that your heart feels anxious. I don't want to rule it out that you're feeling doubtful of who God is or where He's placed you to be at the moment. I don't want to rule out the fact that maybe you are feeling confused about one or many things. And I know, friend, that that is not the Father's heart for you. The Father's heart is not for you to live into the lies the enemy would want you to believe. It's not to live into the doubt that gets cast over your calling and who you are. It's not to live into the confusion and chaos and disorder that He wants to sow into lives and communities. You know, His heart for us is renewal and restoration and new life. You know, Jesus didn't give us his all, live the life that he lived, die the death that he died, be raised again to new life, conquering the world, sitting on the throne of all things, sending the Spirit to fill us and empower us to live a life honoring him, so that we can live a life of chaos and disorder, but a life of joy. And so I'll invite Joe to come up and just play a couple of tunes for us while we just seek the Lord for this moment and see just what he wants to heal in us. Because again, I don't want to rule out that maybe the joy of building with and for the Lord has been taken. And it would be the greatest joy of mine to see even just a flicker of the flame of the Lord restoring that in your heart this morning, and mine too. I don't want you to think that my heart's always alight with a full, burning flame that's 12 foot high out in the paddock and everything's always honky-dory. You know what? Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the building with the Lord in a ministry role can be really tough, and that's to put it lightly without using swear words. And sometimes the joy gets drained. Sometimes it can be darn hard work. And as we read, we know that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness. That there is a warfare happening in the heavenly places for our hearts and for our minds and for our bodies. And we're told in that same scribble of Paul's pen that we are to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And that is what we stand in. I'll ask you to stand as a way to say that we will be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Let's stand together. And that Paul says to stand therefore and suit up with the whole armor of God and pray. That is the instruction of Paul when it comes to this kind of work. To suit up with the armor of God and to pray. And so let's do that. Let's just give some moments here before we go and eat some dinner. And just ask the Lord what he wants to heal in your heart. Where's the joy to be returned to you tonight? There would be a healthy and mature understanding that there is an enemy, but we will not ascribe to him any power that is not his. That we know that the opposer of our souls would want us to feel mocked, to feel weakened and ridiculed, would want us to feel doubtful and confused. Holy Spirit, as you meet with us in this moment, I ask that those plans would be frustrated in Jesus' name. That in whatever theater of our lives, mind, body, heart, soul, that the enemy may be trying to wiggle into for any of those kinds of things, that you'd stop him at the front gate right now. That any words that were coming, any words that have come, that they would fall to the ground. And Jesus, there would be a restoration of hope. There'd be a restoration of truth. Lord, that where there may be chaos in our minds, that there would be order. Where there is overwhelm in our hearts, Lord, that there would be peace. That where, Lord, we may be doubting you or ourselves, that there would be truth. So So if I can ask it for my friends here tonight, Lord, that fear be gone. The doubt would have no place. The confusion would not reign. The joy would be restored to us in Jesus' name. The joy of building with you, Jesus. The joy of building for a kingdom that is here and is yet to come. The joy of the power we see in the Spirit. The joy of new life. The joy of purpose. The joy of community. The joy of worshiping together as Jesus followers. The joy of being in your word. The joy of coming to you in prayer. The joy of eating together. The joy of the simple things. Jesus, my prayer is twofold. Frustrate the plans of the one who would lie and deceive. And restore to us the joy of building in Jesus' name. Amen.